Good morning, everybody. If it's your Sabbath day today, as you listen to this, I wonder how are you stopping work, resting, enjoying and contemplating God? Are you planning on doing this with family, spending time alone, or with others from Light of Life? However you're spending your Sabbath, do send me a photo or two so I can share it with others in the weekly email. We had a great discussion at our life group this week on how hurry makes us irritable and unloving, and realised just how much hurry has seeped into our daily lives. I hope that you too are enjoying John Mark Comer's book, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. Today is the penultimate talk on Sabbath. Next time, on the 22nd of May, Peter Timothy, minister at Park Baptist in Great Yarmouth, will share his thoughts regarding Sabbath. Let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So on that very first Sabbath day of rest, God saw that it was good. So he must have been observing, maybe watching the animals as they basked in the sun, or enjoying Adam and Eve delighting in the garden that he had made. We are told God blesses the earth, and blessing literally means to invoke divine favour. To bless something means to look favourably upon it. God was looking, he was observing what he had made and enjoying it. Therefore we too need to stop and take notice. And we can't do this when we are rushing or working. And God wasn't alone. Rest was taken in community. Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Three in one. An indescribable communion of beings enjoying rest together. Barbara Brown Taylor interestingly writes, Sabbath is the great equaliser. When the bank manager and the cashier are both lying on picnic blankets in the park, it is hard to tell them apart. It's noticeable too that this fourth commandment is also by far the longest. It's not murder or adultery or stealing, but Sabbath that needs the most explanation. In Exodus chapter 20 we read, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You can just imagine the train of thought, can't you? The reason God has all those words written about Sabbath. Well, okay, if I'm not allowed to work and I still need to get on with those bits, I'll ask my son or my daughter or my servant. They can keep things running. But just in case there is any doubt about it, it is clear you shall not work, neither your family nor your servants nor anyone else living with you, even your animals. God knows how we like to talk ourselves around something. And this requires some level of planning. Yes, we do need to feed and care for each other, just as Jesus healed on the Sabbath. But does that load of washing really need to be put on? With a little planning, it could be done the day before or after. And this fourth commandment is the linchpin. The first three deal with God, and the remainder deal with our relationship with others. By applying this fourth commandment to our lives, it allows the rest to flow more naturally. Note that God didn't demand that we build a temple or attend a worship service, but he did ask us to keep one day a week holy, sanctified, special, to make a shelter for our souls. See, Sabbath rest is not just a good idea, but it's something we're called to model to our culture as followers of Jesus. We can pass this gift on to our 24/7 society, speaking into the lives of those we live and work alongside. When we practice Sabbath in the way it's meant to be lived, it proclaims loud and clear to our friends and neighbours and families that we are choosing to live life differently because we follow Jesus. It speaks volumes to our world bent on achievements and productivity for worth. Sabbath shouts, "My worth is found in God." It's profoundly appealing to our restless world and something that's tempting and interesting. It has missional attraction when done well. It's not a list of requirements. It's space and time to be and enjoy. And when we come to work from a place of rest, we find we have our priorities straightened out. And we're undoubtedly much more grounded, thankful and happier people too. And I know that because I've seen that in those who practice Sabbath. We're created in God's image and we're called to cease from work. And that's voluntary, paid, housework, any type of work. Rabbi and theologian Abraham Joshua Heschel writes, 6 days a week we wrestle with the world, wringing profit from the earth. On the Sabbath we care for the seed of eternity planted in our soul. And I'm well aware that I haven't actually covered what Sabbath rest involves, and that's because it depends on each one of us. We are all uniquely made. But for some examples, I know a growing number of families who Sabbath for 24 hours from a Friday evening to a Saturday afternoon. A day in the Bible begins with an evening. They light a candle and eat together. There are no phones or TV. Maybe they get an early night and spend Saturday doing things that delight them. Be that coffee with friends, reading a book, going for a walk, enjoying God's creation. But the day isn't full. There are times for contemplation, to stop, delight, play and remember God. And although to be able to stop requires planning, the day isn't planned. Not to the nth degree. Heschel continues, in the moment of stopping, we savour the beginning of time and have a taste of the eternal. We are humbled, grounded and watered. Wonder and awe become possible. So do confession and reformation. Sabbath is a time of mindfulness when we slow and notice with reverence what God has made. We savour the little things, delighting God's creation. It's a period of time with no agenda other than enjoying spending time with God and friends and family when we cease work and reflect on God's provision. Certainly it's a time to linger when we aren't clock watching. Trish Harrison Warren writes in her book, The Liturgy of the Ordinary, the reality is that I do not control time. Every day I wait. I wait for help, for healing, for days to come, for rescue and redemption. And like all of us, I'm waiting to die. And I wait for glory, for the coming King, for the resurrection of the body. Christians are people who wait. We live in liminal time, in the already and the not yet. Christ has come and he will come again. We dwell in the meantime. We wait. But in my life, in my daily life, I've developed habits of impatience, of speeding ahead, of trying to squeeze more into my cluttered day. How can I live as one who watches and waits for the coming kingdom when I can barely wait for water to boil? She goes on to quote theologian Hans Urs von Balthasar, who suggests that impatience is the root of all sin. God's time, and therefore all disobedience, all sin, consists essentially in breaking out of time. Patience is the basic constituent of Christianity. The power to wait, to persevere, to hold out, to endure to the end, not to transcend one's own limitations. Not to force issues by playing the hero or the titan, but to practice the virtue that lies beyond heroism, the meekness of the lamb which is led. As one who is beloved of God, I must learn the hard practice of patience. Christians exist in an alternative chronology. The church has its own time. I love that. The church has its own time. We are in God's time. This is a challenge to our consumer-driven culture. But Sabbath was made for us. And we are the only ones who can change our habits. No one else will do it for us. Would you join me in this invitation to step into the rhythm of God? I know the times when I've stopped to watch my own children quietly sleeping, or we've enjoyed sharing a meal together, or just simply enjoying each other's company in our hurried, playful way. They're special times. We had a wonderful time over Christmas just decorating gingerbread houses. And this week, my three have spent their time together at Alton Towers with their partners. And it brings me joy to know they're just happy, playing together, being together. They're all altruistic. They help others in their work or voluntary work or daily lives. And that gives me a real sense of pride. But this week, they aren't doing anything for anybody other than enjoying life. And that fills me with great joy. I don't like seeing them hurried or stressed. And I wonder, do we deny God this pleasure in us when we don't practice Sabbath? Do we really believe the lies that we're told, that our worth comes from what we achieve? What does this say to those who are unable to work because of illness or unemployment or age, I wonder? We are called to live lives that speak into our culture, lives that display different priorities. Lives that confront others with good news. And this is surely good news, that we are loved by God for who we are and not what we can offer him. That God wants to spend time with us. That it's not about what we do for him or the rules that we live by. Taking a regular Sabbath, one day in every seven, requires some planning. It means doing those things that need doing, either need to wait or be done afterwards. And it's taken me time, and it still does, to get this right. Just ask Kevin how torn I get between, well, just finishing off that old job, well, and that one, and, well, obviously that needs doing as well, or really stopping and resting properly. I get it. I rest better when the jobs for work and housework are all sorted. And for me, that means planning ahead and getting them done sooner. For others, and Kevin's one of those, he'll be happy to leave it till another day. We often joke that my motto is, why put off until tomorrow what you can do today? Whilst his is, why do today what you can put off till tomorrow? Whoever you are, taking a Sabbath will mean planning. And that's what works for you in this season of your life and your personality. And whilst you need to plan for Sabbath, the actual Sabbath shouldn't be over-planned. There are, of course, seasons in life that mean maybe it doesn't happen for a week or two. But Sabbath is yet another spiritual discipline that we shouldn't become legalistic about, or we defeat the very object of it. And that's precisely what Jesus taught against. But I know without a doubt that practicing Sabbath is life-giving and worth the adjustments we need to make, apart from the fact that we are commanded to do it. Following Jesus isn't always easy. And maybe if it is easy, we're not doing it right. But it is amazing. It is life-giving. I hope that however you choose to spend your Sabbath, that you are thoroughly blessed as you spend time in God's presence this week. I'm going to finish with a poem by Malcolm Guite. 24/7 in the 6 days world. An endless cycles of unnerving news. Restlessly, our restless hearts are hurled through empty cyberspace. There is no muse to make all that pain an elegy, or in those waves of white noise to discern Christ's inner canctus firmus, that deep tone that might give rise at last to harmony. We may not seal it off or drown it out, nor close our hearts down in the hour of prayer, but listening through dissonance and doubt, wait in the space between until we hear a change of key, a secret chord disclosed, a kind of tune, and all the world transposed. Be blessed this week. Amen.